Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Heavenly Father, please show us the greatness of our Savior. Show us the glory of Your name. And please help us as we seek to serve before Your face as Your people. Equip us now with Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I will admit it is a bit of a difficulty to break this chapter up into sections because it's all really one continuous thought here. So we are going to end at verse 8, but it was sure attempting to go all the way to verse 20, but I figured we got to end sometime today. So we will stop at verse 8. But hear now the word of our God from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children so affectionately, longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we come to the beginning of the sort of, well, it is the middle section of the book of Thessalonians, but it's a section in which we do see Paul's great love and care for this congregation. And as you read Paul's other epistles, you will also see his love and care for those churches as well. But it is neat to see how the apostle's heart is born in this epistle, and how you see how much he does love and care for this church. In this passage we have before us, we see that Satan is on the attack here. And he is attacking in a way that is common to our day and age and has been common throughout history. Satan is attacking the church by seeking to slander the ministers of God and to impute to them impure motives. We also see here, though, the power of God to overcome all obstacles. And we are also given needful instruction on sharing the gospel. So you may be wondering in these verses, where are the attacks from the evil one? Because, yes, we see there's persecution there, but other than that, what's going on here? Well, as you read anything, you have to always consider the context which a particular writing is set in if you are going to understand it properly. We have to consider the cultural context, the historical context, the geographical context, all kinds of contexts in order to properly understand something. And we know the context of this letter to the Thessalonians because of what's written in it, as well as what's written in the second epistle to the Thessalonians, and because of the book of Acts, and particularly chapter 17, where we read of the planting of this church by Paul and Silas and Timothy. And we have read that passage in the past, and what you see there is that the planting of this church was in the midst of great persecution. The church, right from the beginning, was particularly persecuted by the Jews of that city. We also know from the internal evidence of this letter and the second letter to the Thessalonians that Paul wrote these letters very early on in his ministry. Probably only Galatians was written before these two letters. Paul probably wrote these letters while he was in Corinth on his second missionary journey. Now the other evidence that we have is what we have when you read a letter, you read what's said and you can intimate what is behind the scenes, right? It's sort of like when you receive a text message or an email or even snail mail that wasn't intended for you, right? We've all got those. And when you read something that wasn't intended for you, if you don't know the context and you don't know anything about it, sometimes you go, I have no idea what that's about. But sometimes if you know the person and you even know their life situation and you know different contexts about them, you can read the message and go, yeah, it wasn't for me and it's a conversation I'm not a part of, but I know what they're talking about. Well, that's exactly what we have to do when we read the Apostle Paul. We have to know the context in which he's saying all these things in order to properly understand what is he addressing. We did that when we went through Galatians a number of years ago. We had to look at, well, who is, what problems in the church in Galatia is Paul actually addressing? Well, he didn't come out and say it, but we gave a name to it. It was the Judaizers. It was a group of Jewish Christians that were trying to make the church obey all the Old Testament laws of Moses as a way of salvation. Well, here in the book of 1 Thessalonians, there's a different set of problems. And that is that this is a very infant church. Paul was not able to be there for very long before he had to go away. Christians there urged him to go away because they were afraid he was going to be imprisoned or worse. And so he was not able to be there for a long time to explain to them the glories of the gospel. And so the charges that are now brought by Jews of that city, but even the Gentiles of that city, have these slippery, snake-like accusations against the Apostle Paul, Silas, and Timothy. You can hear them in the background as we read through what Paul is saying here in these verses. Notice what Paul says about the ministry that Silas, Timothy, and himself had among them. It was brief, because of the persecution that they endured. Verse 3, they were not speaking falsehoods just to get a following for themselves. They spoke, verse 4, not to please men, but to please God. Verse 5, they did not speak words that would tickle their ears in order to receive physical gifts from them. Verse 6, they did not seek to be glorified by the Thessalonians. They preached the gospel so that God would be glorified. And finally, in verses 7 and 8, we see that Paul is explaining to the Thessalonians that everything they did among them was done in Christ-like love. And And as we look at this evidence, then we see the attacks of the evil one against the church, and we see his slimy lies. Satan is saying to this church, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they came to you and they preached the gospel of Jesus only for their own benefit. You can see it for yourselves. As soon as persecution comes, what do? They run away. Let you stay under the persecution, but they get off scot-free. They came to only get you to follow after them so that you would give them their your material wealth. They're just charlatans and cheats. They don't want you to follow the teachings of Moses. They want you to follow their own teachings so that they could be proclaimed among you as great teachers. They would be glorified. They're just hungry for fame and fortune just like everyone else. They don't really love you. They don't really care for you. And since they have come to you with such evil motives, that shows that the gospel that they are preaching is false. They're just like every other religion in the world. So don't endure this persecution that you're going through anymore for this false religion. Why stick your neck out for these men and their teaching? Men who left you and used you. You can hear that all in the background. And you can see how quickly these kinds of thoughts and rumors would have been spreading around. And Paul is here addressing the lies of Satan with the truth. Paul loves the Lord. He loves the good news of Jesus. He loves preaching that good news. And he loves the Thessalonians. And that is the sole purpose for why he preaches to them. And why he came to them. For all those things are really one thing, aren't they? Paul loves God and he loves the Lord Jesus and loves how the Lord Jesus saves his people, and thus he loves the people of God too. Singular in vision and motivation, as we looked at this morning. And the way that Paul describes his genuine love for the Thessalonians is really important. In verses 7 and 8, we see that Paul writes there, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." Now this passage is not to be used in this is how you should share the gospel in all contexts kinds of passage. Whenever we share the gospel, we must always share the gospel in love. That is true. That is for sure. But sometimes tough love is necessary. We have to call out sin for what it is. Think of Jesus' letter to the church in Laodicea, where he threatens to spit them out of his mouth because they have become lukewarm. Or look at the prophets of the Old Testament, or even Jesus' own teachings in the Gospels. There are plenty of harsh statements there, many that even our modern overly sensitive society can't stand. And so there are times where speaking the truth of love is going to come across as bristly as a porcupine. The way that the gospel is presented, of course, is dependent on the situation and the people that we are sharing the gospel with. But it must always be done in love. Jesus, you remember, calls the religious rulers a brood of vipers and whitewashed tombs, because they were rejecting him and because they were responsible for to lead the people to him as the way of salvation, and instead they were leading people to hell. And you can see Jesus was giving them really a loving warning of this is who you are and this is what you're doing. You need to turn around. You can see Jesus in the Gospels, and Peter and Paul in the book of Acts preach the Gospel differently to different groups of people. And so we have to be wise in how to best proclaim the Gospel in the situation that we are in and the people that are in front of us. This is why it is good to listen to sermons online from pastors of different churches. I don't ever want to discourage that. But it is always good to be under the preaching of a pastor who knows you and loves you, because he knows what you're going through. He knows what to say, when to say it, because he knows your doubts. He knows your struggles. He knows what life situations you're going through. And a good pastor, and I aspire to be one, but I hope I am in some way, will use the Bible as a salve to heal you and to bind up your brokenness. But that will only really meaningfully happen in the context of which there is knowledge between the congregation and the minister. It's true, even as the congregation listens to the pastor. If you're listening to a pastor for the very first time, there's oftentimes misunderstanding because you don't understand his sense of humor, or you don't understand the way he says things, or you heard something and you say, that sounds a bit odd. How did he mean that? And it's because you haven't listened to the other, decade of preaching or whatever. But Paul here is reminding the Thessalonian church that yes, we only knew each other for a short while, and it may be hard for you to know all of the motivations that I have for you, but I want you to know that I love you. I want you to know that when I came to you and I preached the Gospel to you, it was solely because I love the Lord and because I love you. And brothers and sisters, as we share the Gospel of Jesus, that is always the way that it must be. Even when we have to be the deliverers of harsh news. Even when we have to call out sin for what it is. We must always check the motivations of our hearts and make sure that in doing and saying what we are doing so with a genuine love for the Lord and a genuine love for His people. And you notice Paul here is not insecure about his masculinity. Even describes his love as being that of a mother. And you can see there, this is a young church, new believers. And he says, I love you as a mother loves her newborn child. I want to care for you, and I will selflessly give myself to you. There are few instances in life where you see absolute selflessness as a mother to a child, because that child is not going to help themselves. They are completely dependent for everything. And Paul is saying, I am willing to serve you, even though I know that in your infancy you couldn't help me. Now he does go on later on in the letter to thank them for the ways in which they serve him now and will serve him in the future. But he's getting at that selfless love aspect. I didn't come to you because I wanted you to serve me. I came to you because I wanted to serve you and to love you and to show you the love of God. And you see that he does it with gentleness in our passage. And gentleness is not weakness. It isn't just, please you in any way that you want to be pleased, right? That's not good parenting. That's what grandparents, I think, tend to do anyway. Here's more sugar, as my mother-in-law is here. But anyways, but you do get at this idea of a gentleness. It is strong in the Bible. It is not a weak pushover kind of attitude, but it is, I am going to care for you. I'm going to be with you in that trench, and I will care for you whenever and wherever you need it. As much as I am able to as a human being. And not only loving and caring, but when we read of gentleness in the Bible, it is also the idea that we treat the other person as valuable. We live in a society. We live in what has been called by many a culture of death. We do not value human life in our society. Which means we don't value people in our society. But if we believe the truth of God's word and we believe the gospel, we should look at every single person as a person with dignity, made in the image of God, and someone that we should care about. Even when they cut you off on the road. I was reminded of that by my wife. I sometimes get frustrated. And Jenny thankfully reminded me, you need to be more patient with them. You don't know what they're going through. Love them. Agnes. Yes, thank you, honey. This is why you were given to me, to be my great help in sanctification. But we need that. We need to value other people. And we should be intentional in our speech. And especially when we're sharing the gospel, that other person knows that we value them. We care for them. We're not preaching down to them. We're preaching to them the same gospel good news that we need. The gospel of Jesus is about the gentle, redeeming love of God for fallen humanity. And as we are heralds of God's message of salvation, the way that message is given must match the message itself. If you're anything like me, you probably, especially if you grew up in a conservative Reformed church, you would remember singing some old songs, generally with a particular kind of tune, that sounded more like you should be at a funeral service than at a celebration of salvation. And I remember singing, I don't remember the song now, it was in the church I grew up with, but I remember it was either at the end of a stanza or end of a refrain, I don't remember, but it ended with the word rejoice. Rejoice. but it sounded nothing like rejoicing. It was rejoice. And even as a child, I could understand something doesn't feel right about that. It doesn't fit. The tune is not matching the words. I'm singing about rejoicing in God my Savior, and I sound like I should be sad about that. And we see that in our singing. When we're confessing our sins before the Lord, there should be a sorrowfulness to that, because it is sorrowful. Our sin is sad. And we should have solemnness, and we should have that sense of coming before the Lord in petition to forgive us. But when we're singing about Christ's salvation and dying on the cross for our sins, there can be, yes, times of thoughtful meditation about that. And we have songs that carry that tune. But also songs of great rejoicing, in which we're excited about what Christ has done for us. But I remember being in the church that I grew up in that, for whatever reason, decided to have a Roman Catholic kind of celebration at Easter time, or Good Friday. We had a candlelit service, and I remember it being unique. But I also remember thinking, why are we so sad? Yes, Jesus died. But Jesus didn't say, remember me and be sad about it. Because he's not dead. He's alive. And his death is my salvation. Why would I be sad about that? He isn't sad about that. He considers it his glory to die for me. And then you even think about faith. See, God cares deeply how the message and the way that message is given matches with each other. Think about faith. What is faith? Faith is a passive action, right? We sang it in the hymn this morning. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Faith is not, here I am, I'm this great person, and here's my righteousness. Faith is saying, Lord, I have nothing. Fill me. That's faith. It's an action, but it's passive. It's receiving. And how does faith come? Through hearing. What is hearing? A passive action. You see, it fits. It makes sense. Even think of the sacraments, the symbols of water, wine, and bread. They perfectly symbolize the realities of Christ's salvation. And so when we are sharing the gospel of God's love, we must share it in a gentle, caring, and loving way. Because that matches. That fits. Finally, now, as I've said to you before, you notice in this passage the great love that Paul has for the Christians in Thessalonica. And it's born out of the gospel and the love that God has for him. And brothers and sisters, if we are going to share the gospel with each other with a gentle, caring love, and if we're going to share it with the world, we ourselves must first be filled up with the gospel love of our God. if we're ever going to love anyone else, and if we're ever going to share the gospel in a loving way, we have to be filled up with the gospel of the love of God. We must be constantly going to God in prayer and in His Word, and constantly filled up with Christ. It was said in a book I read recently, and the name is escaping me and even the author, but it talks about how we as Christians must be breathing in the Word and exhaling in prayer. And that is how we are to live our lives. Because when we are breathing in God's Word and we're breathing out in prayer, you and I will be filled with the oxygen of God's love. For when we know the love of God and how gently He loves and cares for us, and how He so graciously has washed us from all of our sins and made us alive, then we will know, and only then will we know how to proclaim that message to others. Think about just how gently our God speaks to us and acts towards us. Think of Genesis 3. Adam and Eve just sinned. They rebelled against the God of all the universe, who made them so wonderfully in His own likeness. They rebelled against that God. And yet, what does God do? Yes, He sends them out of the garden, because of what their sin had done to their relationship. But He didn't send them out in wrath. He didn't send them out in hatred for what they had done. Even though they had cast the entire world under a curse, God had made His world very good. And yet, what does God do to Adam and Eve? He gives them a promise of salvation. And not only that, do you remember what foolish thing Adam and Eve tried to do after they sinned? They tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. All it takes is the slightest gust of wind. Fig leaves don't make good garments. What does God do? He kills animals and clothes them. God sends them out of the garden, yes, but He sends them out with hope. That by the death of an innocent life, the life of the Messiah, you will be washed and you will be clothed, and your shame and your nakedness will be taken away. I do not want you to go out feeling ashamed. I want you to go out knowing my love for you is still there. That's amazing love. Think about Jesus as He's going on the road to heal Jairus' daughter. And as He's on the way, there's a woman with a flow of blood for 13 years, and she goes and touches His garment. And Jesus could have just kept on walking, knowing that she was healed. But He turns around and says, "Who touched me?" Not in an accusation way, not because He wants to make this woman feel like dirt, but because He wants to give her comfort. Because she would have, as a Jew, would have understood that by her touching Jesus, she made him unclean. And Jesus wants to turn around and say, no, I have cleansed you. And you do not have to go through life with that guilt on you. I am here to take away your uncleanness, and I do it gladly. Or think about when Jesus is at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus could have just said, come forth, Lazarus. But what does he do right before that? He prays. Why does he pray? So that everyone there, Mary, Martha, the disciples, and even a whole bunch of Jews there that hated his guts and didn't want anything to do with him, were even seeking to kill him. He wanted them to know, resurrection life is found in me. Once we understand how much our Jesus loves and cares for us, from the big things to the little things, that is when we will learn to care for each other and for the world. And we will gently and in a loving way show them that we love the Lord and we love them by telling them how Jesus cures their every ailment and fully supplies all of their needs. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this passage. And we thank you for the love that you give to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And for the great gospel that we have the privilege to know and to believe. And also the great calling that we have to share this good news with others. We pray, O Lord, that you would grow each and every one of us in our ability to share this gospel with each other. That we would know and be given wisdom on how to give the healing words of you are God to each other. That we would encourage one another and lift each other up. And that it would be evident to all that we genuinely love you and we thus also genuinely love one another. And that this would be a place, this would be a congregation that is known for its faith, yes, but also for its love. We pray, O Lord, that you would also grow us in our ability to share this good news of the Lord Jesus with the watching world. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, to share the gospel in a way that displays the love that we have for them. That we share this good news with them because we care about them and we love them and we want them to be saved. Give us a heart for the lost, O Lord. Help us to have the heart of our Savior, who even on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. O Lord, give us such a heart. We pray that you would be pleased to do so, that we would properly reflect the light of our Savior, but that also your kingdom would be built up to the praise of your glorious name. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.